So today's message, the title is, When My Sin Intersected with God's Holiness. I mean, it was one of those titles, I'm not going to say I came up with it. You know, I was reading, doing my research last year about this the topic of today. And as I was reading, I said, that is such a lovely thought. And I said, and how appropriate to really bring it here today on this first day when we celebrate communion. Because ultimately, all of our sins one day intersect. That God's holiness, which is the cross. And all of our days, one time we came to this cross, and much to like what we're going to read, our lives have never been the same from that point forward. So it is it's a very impacting, very, very life-changing, life-transforming intersection when our sins come across the God's pathway, which is the cross. I mean, in the beginning of the month, every first Sunday of the month, we look at the cross. When we look at the cross, what emotions, what feelings or thoughts does it evoke? Does it? I mean, just by staring at it, by looking at it, or does it? Does it not do anything? I mean, it represents the original cross when Jesus died. I mean, we look at this nice little white cross and all perfectly clear and kind of thin and what is it, a 4x4 and, you know, real nice, not heavy because, you know, we can all come over here and carry this, but it's just really a representation of what Jesus had to bear. Now, he had to bear this. If we started reading from what we were doing, I mean, he was flogged, he was spat upon, he was beaten, he was, you know, dehydrated, bleeding a lot. When he was asked to carry, well, not asked, when he was forced to carry his beam, the beam of the cross, and carry it down and walk from the prison all the way to Golgotha to where he was eventually going to be crucified. So it wasn't a small little cross that didn't just weigh anything. I mean, this nice symbol that we have here should really evoke in us really all the pain and all the suffering that Jesus did for us. And something like that, you would definitely want to always remember. And that's why we come to the communion table every Sunday, and we always say, do this in remembrance of me. Always remember what I have done. So it's a place where, like I mentioned before, all of our sins intersected with God's holiness. It's really the stomping grounds of our sins. It's where Jesus said to sin and death, no more, no more. Because there at the cross, our sins were literally wiped away. And we can really, from that point forward, have a say-so in what we commit as sin or not, because we are no longer bound by sin. Sin is no longer our taskmaster. We now have a say-so whether we sin or whether we don't, which makes us more accountable before God because of what we do and what we don't do. Because now you're making decisions with your intellect, with your mind, heart, and soul. So if you sin, you can't say, well, I had no control over that. Yes, you did. Or yes, you do. Before, you never did. Because sin was your taskmaster. It dictated your life. But when Jesus came into our lives, he took away the blindfold. So we now can understand sin. We see its power. We understand it. And you now have a will to say, I don't want to do that. Before, we never did. So now we are held accountable to all of the sins, to all of the things that we do or that we do not do for God. It was at that point where God allowed his perfect son to die for the sake of every wrong thing that we have ever committed or that we have ever done. It was at that point where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son just so that we can now live with him forever. So on the cross, Jesus finished the work that was required to save us from the death that we deserved. That was his culmination. Here's where his ministry ended. That's why at the cross he said, it is finished. There is nothing else to be done. All that I was required to do to save your people, to save my people, out of love, I have done, I have completed. There is nothing extra. There is nothing I missed. There is nothing. Everything is complete. And that's when Jesus finally gave up his life. Now, all of these things, we are to remember these things. Every month, and I think for the past 10 years or so, in some way or another, I put this phrase on the communion table, on the slides up here. I say this, always do this in remembrance of me, because the goal is never to forget. The goal is never to forget. Have you ever seen those movies? Because sometimes, actually, before I get into this, because it's very easy for us to forget. I mean, with all of the hustle and bustle that we have, with all the busyness of life that goes on in our lives, with all the pains, with all the ills, with all the trouble that are going on through our life, we very, very easily forget what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so we have to kind of like force us to remember and force us to remind ourselves what he does, because we only seem to remember this when we come here and see the cross. But we are to remember this cross when we go out there, when we are at home, because that'll teach us, that'll mold us into the person that God wants us to be. So it's this constant reminder over and over again of what Jesus has done for us. So as I was saying, have you ever seen those movies where certain people just keep reliving the same moment over and over and over again? Groundhog Day came to my mind. Not a very biblical one, but hey, you know, it was Groundhog Day, you know. And then around Christmas time, you do get a lot of those movies. There's one called The 12 Dates of Christmas or Christmas Every Day. But it's just a reliving of the moment over and over and over again until finally the person that's doing this whole reliving kind of changes his attitude or her attitude and then allows it to move on forward. You know, for those of us that like superheroes, Doctor Strange was another one, right? Who kept reliving a moment. But it's kind of these cycles that we have to just keep going over and over and over again. I mean, every time we look upon this cross, it should always reflect what our Lord has done for us all the time. I mean, not only here on Sundays, but whenever we look at something at the cross, or whenever we hear the word of God, or whenever we hear praise at home, whenever we look upon something, it should always cause us to remember and ultimately to say, thank you, Lord, for the salvation of my life. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us so, even though we did not deserve it. I mean, it's sort of like being caught in this time loop so that we won't forget. I mean, that's why Luke says in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 19, and he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave to them saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But sometimes, like I mentioned, this proves to be difficult to remember, and we just simply forget, you know, to remember. We forget to remember. Right? Somebody told me once, he gave me some little vitamins. He says, here, Pastor, they're very good for memory. You gotta take them. And so the next time I saw that person, I took the pills, right? I mean, I received the pills. And then the next time I saw them, she says, did you take the pills? No, I forgot. I did. I did forget. So I didn't take them. But that's the whole thing. So have you ever wondered why we remember some things, but we don't remember all of the events in our lives? I mean, or why do we remember the dumbest things, but we just simply can't remember those important things that we need to remember? But we have this thing. I mean, I was just wondering as I was writing, I just wonder why I have difficulty remember the important things in my life, yet I always seem to remember that my bologna has a first name and it also has a last name. Okay, now those of you that laughed know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys are just saying, I never knew bologna had a first name. Of course, it's O-S-C-A-R. My bologna has a second name, it's M-A-Y-E-R, right? And I sure love to eat it every day, right? I mean, I can sing the jingle to you. Why that is in my head, I have no idea. I have no idea. It's not even beneficial for my career, for my pastor. It's not even beneficial at all. But why that is in here from the 1970s, mind you, because it's when the commercial came out, and it was there. I mean, I can't remember a grocery list of four items. But you know what? Oh, what I can remember is that I'm a pepper, you're a pepper, we're a pepper. Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too? It's another jingle for Doc. I don't even like Dr. Pepper. I don't even like root beer. I don't even like this. And yet it's stuck in my mind. I mean, you get me going and it just comes out. I mean, these are dumb things that I really don't need to keep in this mind, where there are much more important things that I can't seem to remember, but yet something is taking the place of it. I mean, God really gave us quite a gift with our brain. I mean, people, places, or events, or things that you need to remember, they need to be repeated, making it into our long-term memory because of this repetitive act. So you constantly need to be remembering and remembering. If you want to keep it in here, you got to do that. See, those commercials, the bologna commercial and the Dr. Pepper commercial, it was like plastered all over commercials. And every time there was a commercial there, they would be singing this. Before you know it, you find yourself singing it. You find yourself dreaming about it. And you, because it is constantly being thrown at you, or remember and remember and remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. How many of us remember really what our Lord went through? I mean, they say that also emotions are also tied to our remembering process, right? So if you're feeling happy and something happened, much later on when that event happens again, you'll remember that at that time you were also happy. A song when you were sad or something, you'll remember that song and you'll remember the feeling that you had when you had those songs. I mean, whether positive or bad, it impacted your life, you will most likely always remember that. If they are single events, kind of things, onesies or twosies, or one thing that happens in a blue moon, very unlikely that you would remember it. So as we take a look at the cross, it should make us think about what our Lord did for us and how he suffered so that we can have salvation. I mean, for example, here's another one, right? The movie The Passion, right? I mean, such an impacting movie. I mean, I've seen this movie several times, but the scene that just kind of sticks to my mind, and I'm not going to put it up there for you because it is so impacting, was the scene when he's being flogged. I mean, when the guards were just going at his back and the blood, and how the whole patio was just, you know, flooded with our Lord's blood. It was such an impacting, and his mother crying. I was crying. I cry every time in this part of the scene, because to endure all that pain, all that agony for me, it's like, what can I do, Lord? What can I do? I mean, so that's why we're constantly being reminded to that when we do this, when we hold communion, when we drink of the fruit of the vine, when we eat the piece of bread, it's not just, well, just fruit juice and a piece of bread or a cracker. No, it is a symbolism of the blood that our Lord shed for us. It is symbolism of the broken bread, of the broken body that was pierced, that was flogged, that was ultimately given unto us because of everything that he has done. I mean, before he was crucified, Word of God was telling us he was flogged. He was beaten with these Roman whips, right? He was spat upon. He was struck by soldiers on the head. He was made fun of as the king of the Jews. He was forced to carry a heavy cross after being beaten. Then nails were pierced through his flesh. They were hammered through. He was lifted and then hung. All the while, all the weight was carried by those nails on his hands. And then 6 hours later, after all this excruciating pain, he took his final breath. And really, at that point, I rested in the movie. Because to endure and to see and to feel visually impacting my life, and to say, brothers and sisters, that what we saw, this Hollywood rendition of the Lord's crucifixion, compares nothing to what actually happened, which what actually happened was worse. It's like, it's just impacting. And yet, as we followed our today's verses, there was one eyewitness there, the centurion. The centurion in verse 39 says, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. In other words, what he actually said was, yikes, We have done a horrible mistake. Too late. It was done. I mean, Jesus was rejected by all until at that day on the cross when people began to see who he is. They realized their errors of their ways. And just as those people rejected Jesus and everything that he stood for and everything that he was, the message that he was giving to his people, my question to you is, how many of us have rejected Jesus? And you might say, no, Pastor, I haven't rejected Jesus. I believe him. I accepted him. He's my Lord and my Savior. He's my Lord. I haven't rejected him. But you can still have Jesus in your heart and you can still reject him. How? Well, let's look at it. Are we doing all that he asks us to do? Or are we still trying to live our life on our non-church days? Are we, when he tells us to love, are we still hating? When he tells us to forgive, are we still holding grudges? When he tells us to be obedient, are we still doing things our way? When he tells us to be holy, or are we still wanting to do the same thing that the world does? When he tells us to be more like him, are we telling him, no, this is my life? I mean, these are all examples of rejection. Why? Because he's telling us love. He's telling us forgive. He's telling us be holy. He's telling us be more like him. And what are we saying? No, I want to live things my way. That's rejection of him. We are his people. We call him Lord, yet we don't do what he asks us to do. We are rejecting him. See, it's not as simple as, I don't know who you are. You can still be his son. You can still, but you can still reject him and try to live your own ways. And that is not right because we still reject them in today's time. Are all these forms of rejections might matter to us, but to Jesus, he says, come as you are. Meet me at the cross and I will take care of it. See, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how often we reject him. It doesn't matter how much we do wrong or how much we ignore. If you come to the cross and your sins intersect with his holiness, they can be forgiven. No need to carry this heavy burden. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, come to me and I will make your burdens light. He says, I will take care of them. In other words, you could be the most unloving, unforgiving, disobedient, unholy person that walked this face of the earth, but at the cross, all of your sins would be forgiven. You have to come there. You have to meet him. I mean, we hear many stories in the Bible, especially around resurrection time and Passion Week, about Jesus and his encounters with all sorts of individuals, his miracles and his disciples, that and then eventually apostles. But let's look at the scene right now that's happening in verse 39, when Jesus was crucified, and now he is standing, or he is lifted up, and he is now hanging in this cross. The scene happens in Mark 15. But we'll also pay close attention to the characters that are around there. One specifically that we very seldom talk about, but saw everything that was happening there. And that is the centurion, right? We very rarely speak about this Roman soldier that was standing at the foot of the cross and was seeing everything that was going on through that time. I mean, during Passion Week and leading up to Good Friday, we hear hardly stories about everybody. But here we have this Roman soldier standing guard at the cross. Probably when he was assigned to stand guard, he thought, piece of cake. Yeah, no problem. He says, what trouble can these criminals get into? I mean, they're already up on a cross, right? All I have to do is just stand there. Oh, but little did he know that this task was going to be a life-transforming one, a life-changing one. This follows kind of also the same experience that Paul had every time when he was in prison. Because what they used to do, because they were house prisons, they used to put Paul, and the guard was actually shackled, was actually chained to Paul 24 hours a day. So that didn't stop Paul from preaching the word, right? So Paul's preaching the word to those that come and visit. Guess who's hearing? I mean, the guard's not going, la, 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 la. They're not doing that. The guard is actually hearing everything that he is preaching, and lo and behold, the guard then repents, right? I mean, we find in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, I want to let you know, beloved, this is Paul writing right to the Philippians, he says, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters have been made confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. He's telling them, the imperial guards have heard me testify of Jesus, and they have now come to the cross as well. By cheer, just being there. So you take now a look at the centurion who's there back in Golgotha. So what do you think the centurion heard while he was standing guard next to Jesus? And what happened to him after hearing these voices? Well, let's look at the examples that we see, right? I mean, I know it's not, again, it's not resurrection, but let's remember what happened, right? So first thing. Did the centurion's heart begin to change when he heard the first thing Jesus spoke? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, did those words cause the centurion to begin to wonder, who is this man that's up there on this cross? Who is this Jesus that people hate so much? But yet he is praying to his Father to now ask to forgive them for everything that they do. Did the centurion stand in awe of Jesus, upon whom so much pain had already been inflicted and who had now is now facing imminent death, and wonder, how could he ask his God to forgive the people who brought this about? How can he, in such pain and in such agony, be kind of like praying for them for forgiveness? Like for asking his God not to hold everything that they've done to him, you know, accountable for them. He's saying, Lord, forgive everything because they don't know what they are doing. Did he wonder how anyone experiencing such excruciating pain could think of anyone other than himself? Because I don't know about you, but if I was in such a, when I'm in pain, toothache or, you know, body ache or something, it is just me, right? It is just me. Wife comes, tells me, honey, how about that? I'm in pain here. You know, don't bother me with all these things. It's me. It's all about me. When we are in pain, it's all about us. But yet here we have Jesus now asking and praying for others. I mean, how did he wonder anyone experiencing such excruciating pain and help him think of anyone? What kind of man was this who thought more of others than himself? I mean, did the words, Father, forgive them, cause such confusion in the mind of the centurion? And did it provoke him to even wonder more about who this man was? I mean, he's listening, he's seeing, and you can just see his mind just going. Or was it Jesus' interaction with any one of the two thieves that were being crucified on each side of him? Did that cause the change in the centurion? Or when one of them admitted his guilt and then called out to Jesus, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus responded with mercy and grace and promised eternal life with him. I mean, he said, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Did Jesus' love, mercy, and grace cause the centurion to pause and to ponder what was happening before his eyes? Or maybe was it the love that Jesus expressed for his mother and his friends? Or the unexplained darkness that came upon the land for 3 hours? Was the centurion amazed when he heard Jesus declare his moment of death with a loud cry proclaiming, "It is finished"? I mean, we know what the centurion heard. It's written down. We know what he was experiencing. We know that he was there listening to everything. But what we don't know is what was going on through his head. We also don't know exactly what happened that opened up his eyes to see the crucified Lord and opened up his ears to truly begin to hear the words of Jesus. I mean, after all, doesn't Scripture tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? So he was hearing the words of our God, the words of Jesus come from his lips. He was demonstrating love. He was showing compassion. He was showing grace. He was showing mercy at a point where he could have asked for 1,000 angels to come down and destroy all of these people. And it would have been done and it would have been justified. But yet this witness right here heard everything, just standing by the wayside, looking at everything, looking at him, seeing the reaction, hearing everything that our Lord was going through. I mean, he heard everything that transpired on the cross that day. And then this Roman centurion, his eyes were open, and then he saw the living Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, giving his life for him and all humanity. That's how powerful Jesus' sacrifice is. That's how life-changing Jesus' sacrifice is. That's why he asks us always, do this in remembrance of me. The centurion's words of acknowledging Jesus as Son of God shows how the guard came to faith in Jesus and his sins were forgiven. His sins, the centurion's sins, intersected with God's holiness at the foot of the cross by being there. That's how powerful this symbol is. You know, there are many people that have tried to discredit the Word of God. And there are many intelligent people that have started out, says, I'm going to start take verse by verse and I'm going to discredit everything that they find there. They start out in Genesis, but by the finish Revelation, they are full-blown Christians. They have not. Everyone that has started there trying to discredit the Word of God has started and in the process of ended up giving their life to Jesus. It is a transforming message. Your sins are forgiven. You are made anew. And God always wants you to remember this. So as I close in today's message, I am very confident that this guard never forgot this day for the rest of his life, right? The day that he met Jesus at the cross. My question to you is, do you all remember yours? Because that should be one of our most important days of our lives. When we came face to face with Jesus, when our sins intersected with God's holiness, that should be our day that is ingrained in our head, because you were never the same from that moment forward. If you don't, then it must have not been that impacting. Simply said. But when you are face to face with Jesus, your personal Savior, let me tell you, you never forget. As with all that he has done for us, as for the love, the sacrifice that he has poured out on for us, do this in remembrance of me. See how important it is for us to remember that day. It was our day of freedom. The day when Jesus became our Savior, our Redeemer, and our High Priest, right? Do this in remembrance of me, says the Lord. What he's really saying is, don't forget what I have done for you. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've shown us, for your kindness, Lord, for your mercy, for your compassion, for all that you have given to us, Lord, even though we were unworthy of it. As we come today, Lord, before this communion table, let us always be reminded, Lord, and please don't let us forget all the love, all the mercy, the compassion that Jesus poured out for us, Lord. It came through great feats of Lord, of humility, Lord. It came, Lord, with agonizing pain. It came through mockery, Lord, and just spitting, Lord, and just being treated, Father, as a criminal. But our Lord endured that for us, Lord. Let us always, Lord, remember His sacrifice. Let us never forget, Lord, that day, Lord, when our sins intersected with Your holiness. I'm going to ask my brother deacons to come forward. And as you continue praying and meditating and asking our Lord to forgive us, or maybe even forgetting what we have done, we ask you, keep in mind that the Lord is always there to forgive all of our sins. It doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter how much we have done them. When you come to the cross in humbleness and with a contrite heart, the Lord Jesus, our God, will forgive all of our sins. I ask my brother deacons to please pray for the bread and the fruit of the vine.
From the earth, you went to that cross, Father. Amen. Then, you rose, Lord, and went back to the heavens, Father. Thank you, Lord. You love us. This morning, we are here remembering that, Lord. Remembering everything you have done in our lives, everything in you, where you got us out from, Lord. And I have here in my hands the fruit of the vine, the representation, Lord, of your body's blood, Lord. In this moment, I ask you, blessed Lord, that we take part of this remembrance, Lord, of your love. We give you all the glory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, this morning. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask my brothers to step forward, and all those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and have given testimony of their faith through the waters of baptism, even though you may be visiting us here today, if you have done so, we invite you to come and partake with us in this eventful time. Thank you. La palabra, excuse me. Wrong service. The word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us all eat the bread. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us all drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace, O Lord, that you have given to us, for the love that you have demonstrated for us, Lord. For, Father, always being there with us, Father, when we need you. For having your Spirit always guide us. And to having your Son, Lord, give his life for us on a cross. We thank you, Jesus, for taking our place. For taking our sins and burying them, Lord. For removing them so that we may no longer sin. We ask your Holy Spirit to always give us the strength. To give us, to allow us to hear his voice. So that our path can be a clean path, Lord. We ask you, Father, to be our strength, so that wherever we go, may we do always your will and not ours. That we may be a good example of our Lord Jesus to all those that don't know you, Lord. Continue asking, Lord, to continue blessing Alpha and Omega. And for the word, O Lord, that's preached here every time, Lord. May it always be your word. May it always be your truth, Father. Allow us always to be that light in the darkness so that all those that need Jesus, to need their sins cleaned and wiped, may they know where to come, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this special time and for allowing us to remember those special moments, Lord, that are so needed for our life to continue. We ask you, Lord, your eternal blessings all over us, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.